Isn't God interesting how he takes our feeble efforts, and if we try to do the right thing, if we work together, that's what this is about here, right? We're together. What can God do? He can do a lot. How many in here and also out there, how many, when you were a kid, let's say in high school, you can remember back that far. Jerry, you remember back in high school?
Barely.
Barely, he says. All right, I'm with you. How many, when you were there, just loved to get to history class? I mean, you ran down the halls, you got in the front row seat, and you were just hanging on every word that that history teacher gave you. One for sure, and an iffy over here. It was one of those... Well, he couldn't remember high school. They had high school, right? I thought that. Well, we got one and one. Well, I loved it. I couldn't wait to get to history. And I knew a guy that was the same way. Just loved getting into that class, learning about all those old things and old people and stuff. He liked it so much, he became a history teacher. I mean, that's the ultimate, I guess. But anyway, we today in this lesson are going to go through the history. So I'm going to be watching you very carefully. And I know that in some history classes, people were known to nod off, especially in college when you had to do that, or even high school. I'll be watching to see if you're nodding off. I'm going to watch you. He's back. You need to get behind that post. He's sitting in front of the post there. I can still see him. But it's interesting here. We're going to really look at Stephen's defense in chapter 7 of Acts. And I want to stop and ask you a question. If you were taken to court on a really serious capital offense, and you were given your time to have your say, to defend yourself against the charges, how many of you would go into a history of the United States and use that? I can see you don't remember that history. He said he might do it. I don't know. Yeah. But anyway, it seems a strange defense to me. He's accused of a very serious offense, a capital offense, we might say, in today's parlance, right? You can be killed for offending God by speaking against the leaders and the rules and the law of Moses and all that. He's accused of it, and that's a capital offense. And so his defense is a history lesson. A very even Perry Mason wouldn't have come up with that. Perry Mason. Some of you know Perry Mason. Reruns. Reruns only, right? I mean, you didn't see the original, but the reruns, yeah, I'm getting it. But that's what we're looking at today. Here's this man who is being brought before the Sanhedrin, accused of a very serious crime against the temple and the leadership and the law of Moses, and he chooses to use his time to teach a history lesson. And aren't we glad he did? If you don't like Old Testament, and some of you may, you know, find that isn't as interesting as the New Testament. I've heard that before. Here's a chapter. It's like the Cliff Notes of the Old Testament. Because you can read this chapter and pretty much get the essence of what was going on in the Old Testament leading God's chosen people up to the time of the sending of the Messiah. It's kind of an interesting thing here for us when you think about it that way. Let's look together here, and I want us to, if you've got your Bibles handy, please, and I do have my able assistant, so you'll have a chance to make some comments and so forth. But if you look at chapter 6, the latter part of it there, beginning in verse 8, it talks about him being actually arrested, we would say, or seized, it says in my Bible. And the thing about it is they brought him before the Sanhedrin there. And he was accused falsely, as it says. I'm looking down around verse 11. They persuaded men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." That was a serious offense. They stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized him, and they took him before the Sanhedrin. And they again accused him of speaking against his holy place and against the law. And they said, "They've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." That was a serious accusation, changing the law, going against the law of Moses, Moses himself. So these were serious accusations, and serious enough to be considered a capital crime. And in today's world, a capital crime means it can be punishable by death. And in effect, that's what we're seeing. That's the setup. And it's interesting, if you were taken before a court and it was a capital offense that you were being accused of, which could result in a guilty plea and death, wouldn't you want to get a good attorney? Is that an oxymoron? You can think about that. I would want to get a good attorney. I know a guy once that his wife had been with him and married for a while, and he'd gotten a couple degrees and so forth. And he told her one day, he said, "You know, I just need one more degree and everything will be fine. I need a law degree. And what this country needs is another lawyer," right? Anyway, this woman, she was sitting there reading Ladies' Home Journal or whatever women read, and she didn't even bother looking up. Steve, she didn't look at him. She just said, "With your next wife." And I'm happy to tell you, that couple are still married. And fortunately, the husband didn't get a law degree. So I guess the moral of that story is, husbands, listen to your wives. I'm getting a lot of amens from the women out there. I knew I could get in with the women if I told that story. But here he is, taken to court, we would say in today's parlance, accused of the most serious crime that they could prosecute him on, blaspheming God, speaking against Moses, the law of Moses, in effect saying, "You all are wrong." And what do you say? What's your defense, mister? And again, you and I would probably say, "I need to get a good lawyer and defend myself." And he had just been appointed as one of the seven deacons, as we refer to them. And he'd just gotten started on that mission. He was doing a good job, from what we can tell. And here he is brought to court, literally. And so that's what we're going to look at today in terms of, what did he say? What was his defense? And he really gives a story, a Cliff Notes or a Stephen's Notes of the history of God's people. Some people, when they start studying the Old Testament, it's just like, "I don't know, I can't quite get it. It was back a long time ago, and the New Testament, I can understand, it flows along, but I get back in there in the Old Testament, it seems confusing," and so forth. Well, here's the Cliff Notes. If you want to get the story of the Old Testament, go to Acts chapter 7. And it literally walks you through the high points of what God's plan was for his people leading up to the Messiah coming. And for those of you that don't like history, and you know who you are, here's where you go, the Cliff Notes. And you read that and you get the big picture and you see what took place leading up to the time that Jesus came as God had planned. Any comments as we're getting started? Any thoughts you want to share? We got a couple here, so we're gonna make sure Stacy gets his exercise today.
I was just gonna say, I think it's interesting that he's having to defend himself to the people, the very people that should have been waiting for Messiah. They knew the word of God supposedly better than anybody else, but yet he's having to go back into their entire history to remind them of all these things, where they really should have been the leaders that were looking for Jesus at that point.
You make a good point. Logically, these would be the people who would be welcoming the Messiah. They knew the prophecies, they knew the history of the Jewish people, of the descendants of Abraham. They were, in a sense, looking forward to the Messiah, because that was the promise and all of that. But they were blinded to the fact, and they had others who claimed to be the Messiah, so he wasn't the first guy. But you would say, you know, they would be looking, well, let's give this guy a chance. I mean, this could be the one that we've been waiting for, and he has done miracles. He has taught. They were quite aware of what he'd been doing during his ministry, so it wasn't like they didn't know. Ron, thought.
And this is just a thought, just something to think about. Verse 3, Stephen says that God told him to get out of his country and away from his relatives and go to where a place that I'll show you. I'm paraphrasing.
No, we're talking about Abraham, right?
We're talking about Abraham when he was chosen by God. So he did what God told him, but he took Lot with him. He was told in verse 3 to get away from his relatives. And I know there's nothing said that was necessarily the first mistake that Abraham made, but he did suffer some consequences or endure some conflict, if you will, because Lot was there. And that's just a unwritten opinion that I've heard and thought about.
So that's a Ronism. Abraham wouldn't have had his problems if he hadn't taken his nephew Lot with him. And that maybe God, when he told him, get out of the country and go to a place I want to show you, he shouldn't have taken Lot and his wife, Mrs. Lot, and the two daughters that seemed to be troubled down the way. Okay. Ray.
I think we should be aware that the Jewish people here, we referred to it as that Stephen was talking against this holy place. They considered that they were safe, you know, safe in God's arms. Stephen shows here that these people that followed God, when they disobeyed and when they didn't listen, paying attention, what would happen to them? He's showing them all the consequences as we're going through this. You'll see it. And you'll see that they really got upset about that.
You make a very good point. He is giving them the history and showing how time after time, God's own people really rejected him and rejected what he wanted them to do. And he's trying to say, look, look at your history. Look at what you know. They had studied this. They were the religious leaders. They had read the manuscripts. They knew the stories. And yet, they weren't seeing it clearly, were they? And I've heard somebody say this, Ray, let's try this on. Well, God made them not understand so that they would sacrifice my son in my plan, and he would die to save the world. Now, I've heard people say that. I'm not agreeing to that. I don't think it's God's fault. But the people had rejected. Let's just take a look at some of those. You've opened the book. Let's take a look at what he's saying here. And it's, again, familiar stories to you. If we look down here, talks about Abraham leaving his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a land I will show you. So he took off. And just a side point. Ladies, if you were his wife, Abraham's wife, Sarah, and he said, honey, we got to move. And so you say, okay, where are we going? Well, I'm not quite sure. But we got to go. We got to get all our stuff together, and we believe Abraham had a lot of stuff. It talks about how many camels and sheep and all that stuff, and of course your household goods and whatever it is you have. and we're going to go, and we got to move. And she said, well, why do we have to do that? We're doing well here. Well, God told me. And she's saying, God told you we got to move, but you don't know where it is, but we got to go. He said, yeah, basically that's it. And I'm not a lady, and I will admit that, but I've been married to one quite a while, and I'm at the point of beginning to understand women. Beginning, Diane. Beginning. But I can see how a woman would say, could you give me a little more information on this, Abraham? When do we have to leave? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Do you know all the stuff we got to... I mean, I'll stop there, Jerry.
Well, God knew what he was doing because he made women submissive to the male. The male was the leader. He knew what he wanted to do, and so the women followed. No arguments.
Well, Jerry, if you want to stay in this class, I do not want you starting out irritating two-thirds of the people in here. The women make up about two-thirds of this class, and he's throwing down the gauntlet in my class. One more thing like that, and the preacher will take you out. Pay attention. Well, actually, probably a couple women would be glad to escort you out. But you're right. There is a hierarchy in the Old Testament. God, his chosen man, and the wife. And God expected them to do what he instructed them to do. Now, we're getting the woman's version there, Loopy. Go ahead.
Okay, here's my part.
Okay.
The reason he says that is because he pulled the rug out from under me.
You know, I don't know that I'm qualified to be a marriage counselor here. But we have a preacher who probably does that from time to time. So if you'll see Neil right after services.
Yeah, like overnight he says, we're moving to Florida from Michigan. It's like, yeah. Are you kidding me? Well, here we are.
From Michigan.
20 years later.
Yeah. Well, if you want to get a different version and feel better about that, talk to my wife. We moved about 6 times. It got to the point where she saved the boxes. I'm serious. She would break the boxes down, store them, because she knew in about 3 years we'd probably be heading out again. And I didn't know that, but that was her thing. Another comment way over on the side there. So Stacy is going to be in good shape, or he's going to have to be carried out by the end of this class.
This is just another perspective.
Okay.
If I come up with that idea at our home, my wife would say, I sure am going to miss you.
You know, I'm seeing a pattern here that I have experienced myself. And I must say that over the years, we have made a few moves. And I got to give my wife credit. Once she got over the initial reaction of we're moving again, she was a good helper. Good helpmate to me, and we survived, and I don't know if we were better for it. That's a judgment call, but we did go through some adjustments. We'll get the woman's version on this, and I'm glad that we're getting both sides of this. We wouldn't want it just to be one-sided here.
The secret is to a woman being submissive to her husband. If he loves her like Christ loved the church, it's going to fall into place, but he's got to put her first and love her like Christ loved the church. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
You know, we've got some smart women in here, and they know how to use the scriptures very well, but you're absolutely right. It says, men, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And I love my wife, and you can tell her that when you see her later today. But when he puts the standard at here, I got to love my wife like Jesus loves the church. That's a pretty high standard. But it's a standard I need to aspire to. It's a standard I need to seek to do no matter what. And it's a challenge at times, I'm sure, for some people. But it is what we're trying to do. And just as it's hard sometimes for wives to love their husband based on what they think and do and what they don't think and do, there is that challenge, and it's worth the challenge. It's worth the effort, I think. Well, we digress. Stephen is defending himself by giving the Sanhedrin a history lesson, but we'll see where that's leading. Yeah, we got to hurry on. Sorry about that. So he talks in here about Abraham. Then he talks about the patriarchs. He gets into the story of Joseph. If you want to read a story, if you haven't read the Joseph story, let it go back and read that. And the thing that strikes me as I think about Joseph, if you do the right thing, it isn't always going to result in a good thing for you. And that's, in a nutshell, kind of the Joseph story. Now, he was a little haughty, I'll give you that. And his father kind of contributed to that haughtiness, that's my word. But you look at the story of Joseph, he persevered, did he not? And it's a lesson there that if you do the right thing, guess what? There might be a negative consequence. He certainly had that, didn't he? Time after time. Great service for Potiphar, a servant for Potiphar, did all the right things. Potiphar was really thrilled with him. Then Mrs. Potiphar rats him out, making accusations which were not true. And so by being such a good servant, what happens? He's thrown into jail. Do a good thing and we'll punish you. Ray, another thought.
In verse 9 it says, because the patriarchs, these are the fathers, the patriarchs of the Jewish nation that he's talking about.
That's right, his brothers.
His brothers. They are the patriarchs of the Jewish nation. And he said, these patriarchs of the Jewish nation, they sold Joseph into slavery. And then they go on to show how he overcame all of that.
Yeah.
And this ties into probably what they're talking about Jesus.
Right. I think in the story of Joseph, and we'll move on, but the thought that gets me in studying, and I love that story, is I can identify with the human side. Remember how he tricked his brothers? His brothers had sold him into slavery. It kind of tricked him and then lied to the father and all that. But when Joseph got his chance, he was a human guy. He was God's chosen, but he was a human guy. And he had some fun with his brothers and even with his dad. They get back and dad's favorite boy isn't there. Put yourself in his place. Well, I'm glad you're back and I'm glad you got some help. We really need this. Where's the golden boy? Where's Benjamin? Nobody wanted to answer that question, but they did. Oh, we had to leave him back in Egypt. What? Are you kidding me? You left my boy in Egypt. What were you thinking? And I have a feeling that he was upset with his boys about that thing. But isn't God interesting how he takes our feeble efforts, and if we try to do the right thing, if we work together, that's what this is about here, right? We're together. What can God do? He can do a lot. And I hope next weekend as we celebrate the coming together of people to make this place happen, and I'm looking forward to hearing about that, that we can get a vision not only of where this congregation has come from, and I realize I shouldn't end with a from on there, but trust me, but where can we go from here in serving God? No pressure, preacher, but I'd like to have that on the agenda, okay? Let's move along here. We're running out of time here, but talked about the story of Joseph. Then he talks about Moses. And we don't have time to go into all those details, but you remember the story of Moses, how he was hidden when he was born because the rule was any male Jewish babies, you kill them. You talk about really harsh. Hidden, found by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the house of Pharaoh, got the best education, all the best things. That was preparation. Let me throw out a thought. What has God done with you to prepare you for this time? I'll bet there would be some interesting stories if we had the time, and maybe we need to take that sometime, of how did you get from where you were as a baby to where you are right now? How did God bring you through all of this? I know in my own personal case, I didn't grow up in a home that we would call a Christian home. Now, everybody believed in God. I mean, if you're an American citizen, I pledge allegiance and so forth and so on. One nation under God. We used the word God, even in public schools in the old days. But we're a godly nation, so to speak. But are we religious? Well, we weren't. You're here. And there have been several things and several people that have brought you to this point in your belief in God. A lot of interesting stories out there. It would be neat to know. But anyway, we get the story here of Moses, the best he could get, gets into trouble with his own people, flees for his life. You know, we don't think about Moses as being a chicken, but this is kind of like I'm a chicken. I got to get out of here. He was in the royal family, but he feared for his life, and he ran away. And the thing I find interesting is God said, okay, I have big plans for you, Moses. You were spared as a baby. You were given the best education and the best life that you could get on the Egyptian culture. And all that is a preparation for me to use you. So you can run, but you can't run far enough. You can't get away from God. I think Job said something like that, did he not? How can you get away from God? Can you go here? Can you go there? No. Well, anyway, I digress. Moving right along, we hear about Moses and all the things that he did and so forth and so on. And now he's defending himself. This is his defense on a capital crime. And they said, you know, he spoke against the tabernacle. He spoke against the temple. He spoke against you as leaders. That was the accusations against Stephen. So he's rehearsing this. He gets down, and let's look at verse 48. Here's where he starts getting down to where the rubber meets the road. He says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. And the temple was considered God's house. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? I'm bigger than anything you can make. I'm bigger than this building. I'm bigger than this county. I'm bigger than this state. Do I need to go further? I'm bigger than this country. I'm bigger than this world because I created it. We need, and here I am preaching. You don't have to preach. I'm preaching to these people. You can just kind of enjoy the worship today. We need to stop and think, God is God, and I'm one of his creatures. But, comma, it's so easy to think more of ourselves than we should. Ask my wife. Take my wife, please. But it's so easy to kind of push God, not intentionally, but to think more of ourselves than we should. And we have a lot of good people. I know who you are. I see you. I don't see you people, but I see you. We have a lot of goodness in this room, but we're not as good as God. And so he is trying to point that out to these people. He gets down after the history lesson. Let's look down to verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, talking about their spirituality, and ears, their uncircumcised ears. You are just like your fathers. He gave them the history lesson. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? You can go back and say the prophets, but that's a true statement. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Wait a minute, this is your defense. What kind of a defense is that? You're accusing them of murdering the Son of God? I don't think that's going to go over well. These people, these Jewish leaders, had Stephen's life in their hands. Really. And now he's pointing the finger to all of them. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. That is strong language that he uses in front of his people. Notice their reaction. Are we surprised? When they heard this, this is the Sanhedrin. When they heard this, they were furious. That's not a word you hear all the time, but that's a pretty big word. Furious. You might even say crazy mad. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Is that the comfort he needed? Have you ever been in a bad situation and you didn't know what to do and you didn't know why it was happening and it shouldn't be happening and I don't deserve this and so forth? And yet, if you stopped and looked at your faith in God as your creator, as your protector, would you have enough faith to say, God, I don't know how this is going to end. It's awful. I don't know what to do, but my faith is in you. I trust you, God. Lead me on. I hope we would have the courage and the faith to think that. That no matter how bad it is, I mean, this is life and death. But Stephen puts his confidence in God. They gnashed their teeth, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Someday, we are going to have, I think, a similar experience, are we not? We sing that song when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. And so forth. I haven't sung that lately. But I think this is that kind of moment. He saw God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. Notice the reaction of these Jewish leaders. Instead of saying, really? That's amazing. And so forth and so on. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. I suspect, Neil, you've preached for a while. Have you ever had anybody criticize some of your sermons? Nancy, is that true? I'm getting the corroboration from Nancy. He fessed up. But I think it's always good to check with the wife to make sure that he's telling the truth. But I would dare say, has anybody ever tried to stone you?
Just one.
Just one? Oh, you got off lucky. Anybody try to shoot you?
Not for preaching.
Not for preaching. I'm glad he qualified that. We won't go any further with that. But in effect, here's Stephen giving a history lesson, a sermon, a lesson about God. And the reaction is they're so upset, they want to stone him and kill him. And they did. They did kill God's servant. And notice about him. Well, let's read here. At this, they covered their ears, yelling atop their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes, those who were stoning, and standing there at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know which Saul that is? Soon to be Paul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, Now, here's another example we need to have. If you're being stoned by these evil people, you're going to do a Stephen? Look what he said. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. We going to do that? All he can say is, we got it. He said that takes a strong man or a strong woman to be able to say that. Yeah. But isn't that expressing a Christ-like attitude? Just throw that out for what it's worth.
I think it's interesting that he started, before he was stoned, he called him stiff-necked and uncircumcised.
He did.
Which was a pretty big insult to
them. It was.
And then he twisted around and says, don't hold this against them. So you can speak truth and still love people. You can hit them hard and still love them, which is obvious what Stephen did when he asked for this not to be held against them.
You know, I'm going to have to talk to the elders about you. Matter of fact, I even hear there's a meeting coming up. I don't know. Preaching at us again. You can disagree with someone. You can believe they're speaking against not only you, but against God. You can disagree vehemently with what they are saying, either about God or about the Bible or whatever. But if you are truly a follower of Jesus, you have to have an attitude that you want what's right for them. Hold not this against them. He's wanting them to repent, to accept Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus. And these are the people that are killing him. Now, that's a Stephen attitude that I'm not as close as I need to be. I'll fess it up there. You can pray for me whenever you want to. I'm working in that direction, but humanly, that's a tough one. When he said this, I'll get to you in a minute, Ron. When he said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. And the irony of this, when you compare the position Saul of Tarsus was in here and what he became, and it took something rather dramatic. You remember how he was converted? We don't have time to talk about that, but that was a big turnaround, and it took a lot. Ron.
I was just remembering what Jesus said just before he died on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Yes.
And I think Stephen may have been kind of parroting that same idea. Intentionally, I mean. But
yeah. He did express a Christ-like attitude there. It's one thing for us to be good. And I look out and I see a lot of good people. Y'all are good people. You're seeking to do the right thing in God's sight. You're encouraging one another by your presence and by what you say and do. I see some good people here, Ray. Then there's us. But Ray and I are working on this thing, and I got to say that Ray and I have been working a long time. And we're going to get there, Ray. I have faith that you and I are going to make it to the level we need to be in. But again, isn't this a Christ-like attitude? Even in his death, he's setting an example that we need to follow, that we need to be like Christ. Christ died that man might live. That's a whole nother series. What went through Christ's mind as he knew that he was going to be killed cruelly to save mankind? I don't know. And it's for another time. Let's look at the next verse in chapter 8, and then Ray's got a thought. So they kill Stephen. Saul's there agreeing to it, and he was a Pharisee, of course, and a leader in his own right. Then it says, in 8, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. What a moment. Ray, a thought.
Yes, we might not be killed for standing up for Jesus and speaking out, but we do are commanded to be a sacrifice. And in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God.
Indeed. And that is a verse that a lot of people have problems with if they've never studied the Bible. They say a sacrifice, and they know enough about sacrifices in the Old Testament. A sacrifice is when you take the animal, you put it on the altar, there you come in pieces, you burn them and all that, and that's pleasing to God. How can you be a living sacrifice? A sacrifice is supposed to be killed and offered to God, and you're telling me that's an oxymoron, a living sacrifice. We don't have time to explain that today, but let me say this, Ray. You and you and you and you and you and you and all of us, the challenge we have if we're followers of Christ is to be a living sacrifice. We're to live as Jesus lived, and we're to live in such a way that we can impress upon others in word and deed, and maybe deed more than word, that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the hope of mankind. We're out of time. Thank you for your sharing today. No class next week, but you can't sleep because it's going to be a good session we're having in here. Let's have a prayer as we end. Father, we are so thankful that we can call you Father, that we can come to you and seek your way. We're thankful that you gave us your word, that you gave us so many individuals to be examples, including Stephen. Father, we pray this day as we worship, as we seek to do what's right in your sight, that it'll be pleasing. We pray you'll give us the spiritual strength that we need. Pray you'll bless our preacher, that he can speak the truth. And Father, as we leave this place, we pray you'll use us and show us the way we need to live out our lives for you. And we're thankful for Jesus, and we pray through him. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Stacy.